Amen. I want you to listen to Dr. Paul Brand as he describes one of the most devastating effects of leprosy. Leprosy in today's language and society and culture is known as Hansen's disease. Oftentimes, Hansen's disease, we believe, is what the Bible referred to oftentimes, not every time, as leprosy. There were a lot of different diseases in Bible times that could have been referred to as leprosy, but for sure, in the Old Testament and the New, when the command of unclean was given, most scholars believe it's in reference to what is commonly known today as Hansen's disease. Dr. Paul Brand is probably the leading authority on the subject and the disease of leprosy today. In 1982, he helped, in conjunction with some pharmaceutical companies, come through with a breakthrough to help not cure the disease, but slow the disease in people that it is found in. And listen to what he has to say about one of the most devastating effects of Hansen's disease. He says, Hansen's disease is cruel, but not all the way, not the way all diseases are cruel. It primarily acts like an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, eyes, and ears. Not so bad, really, one might think. Most diseases are painful, and we would like for them not to be. Most diseases are painful, even unto death. But what makes a painless disease so horrible? Well, Hansen's disease, numbing quality, is precisely the reason for its fabled destruction and decay. For thousands of years, people thought Hansen's disease caused the ulcers on the hands and feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. But he says it is the numbing effect that the going away of the nervous system's warning system that is so devastating part of what we would commonly call leprosy and what the Bible would refer to as leprosy. What Brand is saying is one of the most devastating effects of the disease of leprosy is that it numbs your system in such a way you don't know that you're actually sick. You don't know what's actually taking and going on and taking part with the extremities, your hands, your feet. And so he said that's one of the most devastating effects. And I'm going to make sense of that and reason I've led out with that in just a moment. It has this tremendously numbing effect to the body that causes great harm to the person who is living with leprosy. I would say to you today that as you turn to Mark 1, if you're not already there, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and as we consider today how Jesus was the one that would touch the untouchables and how he calls you and I to touch the untouchables, how Jesus is Lord over the disease of leprosy, how he is Lord over the leper himself. I would say to you that there are some diseases today, and I want you to track with me. And I hope that no one will walk out today when I address a couple of these subjects today. I want you to listen closely. I think when I start talking about these just a little bit, you're going to hone right in pretty quick. And I hope that before you pass judgment on the word today, you let us get to the very end of the message. Remember, we're thinking about his compassion to share. And we talked about last Sunday morning when we looked at the Good Samaritan, how we're all broken. We followed that up. You heard me share that in our prayer time last Sunday night, if you were able to make Emmanuel, how we're just all broken. We're all in need, right, in some way or another. And I would say to you that there are three things that are going on in our community and in our culture and our society today. Whether you want to refer to them as diseases or lifestyles or choices, there are three things that are tremendously, tremendously devastating to people. And in the church, oftentimes we view certainly a couple of these as individuals that would be untouchable. They would be folks that we really don't want to have anything to do with, sort of like hands-off type situations. The reasons I would say that these three situations are very similar to the physical disease of Hansen's disease or leprosy is because all three of these things have a numbing effect, an anesthetic effect to the body, but more importantly, to the mind and to the conscience and to the heart of us as human beings. And just as Jesus wanted to touch the leper and heal the leper to show that he had authority over such a tragic disease, I believe the Lord is wanting to use you and I today as Christians, as believers, as his hands and his feet to reach out to those that society may view in a lot of ways as untouchables today. Who might they be? I would say to you as we prepare to read this text, first of all, those who struggle with homosexuality, and maybe it's not a struggle for them, maybe it is a conscious choice that they have made and they are glad that they've made that choice. Folks who struggle with homosexuality, I would contend today, do not realize the numbing effect that has to their conscience and to their soul and to their heart and to culture and the American family as a whole. Homosexuality is growing, is it not? It is picking up steam in our country. We have not caught Europe yet, but we will quickly catch Europe. And by the way, whatever Europe does, when America catches it, it always surpasses what Europe does. Have you noticed that? I dare you to go back and look into history books. Whatever Europe does, we pass them, we catch them, and then we pass them for the sake of, because we're America and we just do everything a little bit better, and that means also in our sin patterns as well. Massachusetts in 2004, legalized gay marriage, Connecticut in 2008, Iowa in 2009, Vermont 2009, New Hampshire 2010, not a state, but Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, in 2010. It was legalized in New York 2012, Vermont 2012, Washington 2012. California, it is also recognized, and the Prop 8, which was only viewing heterosexual marriage as marriage, that was overturned and defeated in recent months. And so what we see going on is this growing trend and acceptance and just this really building tidal wave of homosexuality in our country. 43% say that gays and lesbians should be allowed to marry and they should have every legal right that heterosexual couples would have in marriage. 43% of our country say yes, that is true. 47% say no. 10% are unsure about that. When you are unsure on such a topic as that, that is not folks that you put in the positive category. And so you can see that our nation is greatly divided and that the church is losing this debate on whether homosexuality is a sin, whether it is a sinful disease. And before you walk out or get mad, if you have family members that are struggling with this, I have people not in my immediate family but in distant families who are struggling with this. I have an immediate brother who would take an opposing view. While he's not a homosexual, he would take an opposing view to what I am stating today. And so before you run out, I want you to understand something. I am not standing up here and condemning and judging the homosexual. A matter of fact, in many ways, the homosexual is struggling with what we would believe the Bible calls sin and disobedience, no different than your pastor struggles with gluttony. And so there is just that lack of discipline in my life that I've not yielded yet, right, to the Holy Spirit. And I would say to every one of you who, when we start talking about this subject, your self-righteousness wants to start boiling up. There is some sin in each and every one of us. If you understand that to be true, say amen. And there's some sin that we all struggle with, and so we'll go back to what we were stating last week in the premise of his compassion to share. We are all broken, and we all have need, and that need is to be more like Christ. And I really do believe that as I talk to people who are homosexuals, as I try to be a more effective minister to people who struggle with that, I really do believe that most homosexuals do not understand what's happening to their own conscience, what's happening to their own mind, what's happening to their own heart, consequently what's happening to their own soul. But homosexuals are not alone. A second issue that I want us to deal with today as we start working through this passage is there are those who are embracing a welfare state of mind, a welfare state of mind. You can categorize their sin either by laziness or the Old Testament word, they're slothful, they don't want to work. And what's occurring is, and I really don't believe that many of them realize it is, they are being robbed and deprived of all human dignity that God the Father created them with when he created them in the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father. And so what's consequently happening is they're beginning to realize that they can live off of either the government, or they can live off of the church, or they can live off of some other charitable organization, and they never have to do anything to lift a hand or lift a finger to work because it is provided for them. The other night, I was watching Sean Hannity on Friday. I don't know if you noticed. He'll have a lot of focus groups on there, and he does interviews with a lot of those folks. And there was a young lady was there, and the subject and the topic was Affordable Care Act, otherwise known as Obamacare. And he was trying to find out where these people stood. And this young lady, this is the way he ended his program. This young woman was there, and she said, "My life insurance policy, like my." Like Brian's, like a lot of other people's, it's going to be done away with. And so if you're in our situation, viewed as self-employed, we have to get insurance. And this was the place that this young lady found herself in. Her insurance policy was going to be done away with. And so they were asking her about that. And her last statement on the show, Friday Night Live, was this. This is what she said. He said, "How does that make you feel that you have a degree, you want to work, but if you work, you're going to make X amount of money, and if you don't work and live off the government, you can make that same amount of money?" And this was the young lady's response. This young lady is in her 20s, perfectly healthy, and this is what she said. "Why would I want to work if I can live off the government and do just as well living off the government?" And we hear that. Ronnie hears that. Trina hears that. People who come in and we say, "Hey, we want to get you to working." And they say, "Well, why should I work for minimum wage? And they're going to take my food stamps. They're going to take my government check. And I'll be doing worse off if I work, right? Worse off if I work than if I don't work." And I want to answer a question to that. Here's why I would lump that as a huge sin that has a numbing effect on the conscience and heart. And as a church, we have to have a right answer for that. And it's this, because they do not realize that in choosing not to work, in choosing not to contribute to society, they are robbing themselves of the very human dignity that God designed every one of us to have. How many of you know it is not a good thing for us to sit just idly by and have nothing to do? How many of you are bad or you're not at your best when you just sit and, I mean, you have prolonged periods of time with nothing to do? How many of you, that is not good for you, but that's unhealthy for you? Would you raise your hand? How many of you realize that God intended for us to work, and he contended for us not only to work, but to contribute? And so homosexuality, a welfare state of mind, and then third and last, this lack of relational commitment. I'm telling you, I'm growing more and more concerned with how easy people are just writing one another off, not wanting to have deep, abiding relationships where words like loyalty and being faithful neighbors, being there when the going get tough, it just doesn't mean anything. Man, people are fighting and feuding over the least little squabbles, right? And these relationships are being torn apart. And if you say, "Wait a minute, preacher, you're talking about homosexuality, a welfare state of mind, and now a lack of relational commitment, you're likening all three of those to leprosy, and let me tell you why. All three rob a person of dignity in a tremendous, tremendous way. And the lack of relational commitment robs you from the very design and the way that you were created in that. Listen to this. God created you to have relationship. Relationship first with Him and relationship with other people. And so it goes against our grain when we choose to forfeit relationship. When we wash our hands of people, it goes against the very design and plan that God has for us. So now I know I'm left with a huge task. All right, now get in the text, preacher, and connect these dots. And I want us to look at that together. Let's begin reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus. That's amazing in and of itself. It's amazing because this leper had been trained to stand back away from all crowds. And when crowds approached, he was commanded in the Old Testament to declare himself unclean, unclean, unclean. Not only was he declared to shout that, but he was declared and commanded to reveal large portions of his body so people could see from afar off that he was struggling with the disease of leprosy. So a leper came to Jesus imploring him, and kneeling he said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will." I will what? I am willing. He said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Isn't that an amazing verse? Verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is one of them beautiful passages where you see the exchanged life of Jesus so clearly and so vividly displayed. Here's a leper who should have been in desolate places, now running throughout the city proclaiming what Jesus had done and how he had made him clean. There, Jesus, who was in the city ministering to the multitudes, now finds himself out in a desolate place and people coming to him. Father, thank you for exchanging Christ's life for ours. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us when we were diseased, when we were unclean, when we were needy, when we were broken, and loving us in an unbelievable way. And God, today, would you remind us that it is Christ in us that calls us, that commands us, that propels us, Lord, to go out. You thrust us out into the communities, into the highways and hedges, and you command us, Lord, to touch those that maybe society or maybe the church would view as untouchable. People who have learned to work the welfare system. People who maybe do not want to ever lift a finger. People who are struggling with sexual sin of various degrees. People who are finding themselves in homosexual relationships and maybe even choosing that for their lifestyle. And God, I pray today that you would help us as a church to not be isolated from these people, but God, that we would go to them and in love be able to share the gospel in a clear way, not in condemnation, not in a condescending way, but God, in a way that we could be able to say as a former sinner to another sinner, "You know what? I am just, and I have been just every bit as broken as you are. May we unashamedly recognize sin, and God, may we proclaim from the heights of our voices, God, may we proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Do you believe today that Jesus is Lord over the leper? If you believe that, say amen. Do you believe that Jesus, if he chose to heal someone with cancer, do you believe that he can heal someone from cancer? We heard a testimony of that today, right? If you believe that to be true, say amen. If you believe that Jesus can change a person's lifestyle, that he can take a person who maybe was without and save them and change their heart and begin to put them on a path where they not only become a vital part of the New Testament church, but a vital part of community and society, if you believe that Jesus has that ability to do such a thing, would you affirm that by saying amen? With that foundation, we must also affirm today that Jesus is able to touch the modern day leper, whoever and whatever that looks like, and he wants to use us to touch them. For you, it may not be someone on a welfare state. For you, it may not be someone who's living in homosexuality. For you, you may be a real healthy person. You may eat tofu. You may, do all that stuff, that organic stuff. And you look at somebody like me who drives through McDonald's and say, give me a number 5 hold of onions and gets a double quarter pounder with cheese. And if I could order a triple, I would. And you may look at somebody like me and say, that is just absolutely disgusting. Fat people are disgusting. You may say that about me. You may be here like me and say, you know, the people that I think that are way out there and are untouchable are those people that are raising organic tofu. I don't even know what tofu is. I'm probably not making a bit of sense, but, you know, they're out there raising something, eating something like that. And, you know, that may be what you feel like is out there. Maybe for someone here, it's people who smoke. You can't stand people that smoke. You were raised with parents who smoked, and they locked you in the back seat of a station wagon and drove 400 miles, and they smoked and smoked and smoked. And man, you made the promise as an 8-year-old, I will never smoke my whole life. The stench of cigarette smoke just drives you nuts. And you may say, you know what? I don't even want to get my hands dirty with somebody that smokes. If it's them, it's on them. Maybe it is a neighbor down the road. The guy works a little, he doesn't work, maybe he's sexually immoral, running women in and out. Maybe he's like the family on Fox Hollows Road that just plays loud music all the time when you're out there golfing. And I mean, it is loud. It doesn't matter what hole, I can't remember what hole it is, but when you're on that hole, you hear this loud music blowing and going, and maybe it is those loud music players. Those rock and rollers that you have just already washed your hands of and you've backed away and you just absolutely said, for me, that person's untouchable. Here's what I know. It would be a healthy thing for you to be able to identify today under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to identify before you leave, who is it that you have deemed untouchable in your life? Who is it that should be declaring unclean, unclean, and we should stay away from? Who is it? Who is it that we ought not minister to? Who is it that you have sort of in your mind or in your heart or in your lifestyle that you've just sort of written off? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I would say to you that if we are to share the love of Jesus with those in devastating need, whatever that need is, we must personally recognize and embody three things that you see in this passage in verses 40 through 45. First of all, the condition of the modern-day leper. We have to recognize the condition of the modern-day leper, not only recognize it, but embody that. Verse 40, the Bible says, and this leper came to Jesus imploring him, and kneeling, he said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This man was a leper. I didn't go into great detail of what that leprosy looked like. It normally begins with a pain in certain areas of the body. Soon the skin in such spot loses their original color. It gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. Oftentimes, the thickened spots become dirty sores. Even they begin to get ulcerous due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. The disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, and so the leper's voice acquires a grating quality and his throat becomes hoarse. He cannot now not only see, feel, or smell, but he begins to lose just all sense of feeling. And so what happens to a leper is they oftentimes will wear their extremities out and they become infected because they can't feel the pain because of that numbing quality of the disease. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. And in many ways, while we don't live with leprosy on a grand scale like they would have in biblical times, there are modern day diseases that we all live. Someone may be here today and you may be so perceptive to say, "Preacher, you know, in comparing leprosy, a physical disease, to people's work ethic or lack of it, or people's homosexuality, or people's lack of commitment to relationships, you know that you're not really comparing apples to apples. One's a physical disease, the person cannot do anything about, the other is a choice." But my brothers and sisters, it's not all physical disease a result of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they sinned, did not disease enter into the world at that particular time? And so when the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, right? Part of being sinners and living in a sinful world is not only death, but the disease oftentimes that leads to death. It's not that necessarily that we have done something wrong that marks us by that. It is the very fact that just our human nature and the system in which we are born, and just because we are born into sin and we're born sinners with a sin nature, we all have this to deal with. This man, for him, it was leprosy. And for all of us, it's something, right? And I would say to you that there are those people out in our community today that want to know and they want to hear, not the church judge them and condemn them and back away and wash their hands of them and say, "Hands off, I'm not doing anything for you," but they want to be engaged with the gospel. They want people, whether they receive the gospel or not, they want people to approach them and talk to them and just be able to talk to them in a logical way, in a compassionate way, and be able to put themselves right where other people are. I would say to you, this man's disease was devastating. In our community and culture today, we deal with devastating diseases on every hand, and the question will be, what will we do with the modern day lepers? Will we leave them? Will we allow them to be isolated? Or will we go to them and do what Jesus did, touch those people that were deemed to be untouchable? If you say, "Well, preacher, you know a vast number of them people, nothing's going to happen." Yeah, but there will be those people who God is working in their heart and he is working in their soul, and that God plans to redeem. And when you go to encounter them and interact with them, you will find that their desire really is to be delivered from that sin. And if you say, "Well, if they desire to be delivered from that sin, how come they're not already delivered from that sin?" Well, let me ask you, how come you weren't saved the very first time that you heard about Jesus? How come you weren't saved and gave your life to Christ the very first time that you heard that, you know what, you were a sinner? One of the reasons is because salvation is in the Lord's time. If you believe that, say amen. A second reason is because sometimes we have to be brought to an end of our sin, and we have to be brought to an end of our selfishness and those things that so easily beset us. And when we're brought to an end of such things, then we're much more ready to receive Jesus Christ. When we begin to understand the sin's effect in our own hearts and in our own life. This man's desire was, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And I would say to you that one of the reasons that the Lord worked in such a mighty way in this man's heart and in this man's life is that the Holy Spirit had already given this man a certain amount of faith to be able to say to the Lord in a kneeling posture, recognizing his authority. He bowed before him and said, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. You know what he was doing? He was demonstrating in many ways faith in Jesus' ability. And so here is the question for you and I. Do you believe that Jesus can save and forgive and change the heart of an individual who's struggling with homosexuality? Do you believe that God can change them? I absolutely do. Do you believe that God can change that person who has no work ethic whatsoever and maybe they don't want to work? Do you believe that God can change them and make them a vital contributing part of church and society? I believe that God can. Do you believe that God can take someone who is not raised to value and treasure relationship and essentially the relationship that he's to have with God and with other people? Do you believe that person who's fearful of commitment in relationship, do you believe that God can change their heart and change their life and give them this great commitment to relationship? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I believe that God can. And if you say, why do you believe that? Because he did it to the leper. But more so, he did it to me. When I was broken, when I was lost, when I was undone, when I was bound by pornography, when I was bound by a terrible attitude, when I was bound by the lostness of what was Randy Shaw as a 19-year-old young man, Jesus forgave me. I am telling you, under the authority of God's word, God can forgive anyone. And God can restore anyone. And God can work in anyone's life. The question is, do we desire that? Do we desire for the Lord to set captive people free? Do we desire for him to take diseased people and make them well? Do we desire for God to take what is broken and make it right? The condition of this modern day leper. But we also need to clearly recognize and embody the compassion of our mighty Lord. In verses 41 and 42, the Bible says in 41, moved with pity, your translation may say compassion, he stretched out his hand, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, I will, I am willing. And he said, be clean. His compassion, his pity, it was personal. You are not supposed to touch a leper. Because by touching a leper, you could very easily attract leprosy yourself. But Jesus did exactly what he wasn't supposed to do, being the Lord God Almighty. And he touched the one that should not have been touched because he personally cared. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. This is real. It's genuine love in action. I mean, this is groundbreaking. This is Jesus crossing all barriers to demonstrate his love for this sick man. I mean, he knew that if he touched this man, that there very well could have been an exchange. While it would have been impossible for Jesus to have contracted leprosy because he was God in the flesh, he still was giving us a tremendous picture of exchange. Do you know he did that on the cross for you and I as well? He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us, right? He who did nothing wrong but live a purely innocent life for some 33 and a half years, he went to a cross and he bore our sin debt in full. He did not sin, but he took our sin upon him. so that you and I, according to the Father, could be declared not guilty, and we could stand in right relationship with our Heavenly Father, never having to worry about our sin being judged, never having to worry about the condemnation of our adversary, never once having to worry whether or not we would be acceptable in heaven or not. We were made whole because Jesus did this exchange, right? If you say, preacher, are you saying to me that God's calling us to exchange? Only Jesus can, and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his soon coming return, only the gospel can change a person's life. But you and I are called to go and touch somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. This compassion was personal. He stretched his hand out and he touched him, but it was also tremendously powerful. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 42. I have these words like capitalized on my notes. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Sometimes people will say to me, tell me about the night you were saved and when you were praying, what happened to you? And I'll just say, you know what? I was praying and I was trying to name every sin I'd ever committed. And I got to the point that I was so frustrated because I was losing track. It was becoming frustrating to me. And all of a sudden, my buddy who was sitting in the truck with me, he said, you know what? Jesus knows every sin you've ever committed. Tell him that you want him to forgive you of all your sin. And I said, Lord, I want you to forgive me of all my sin. I'm tired of being a sinner. I'm tired of living in sin. I want you. And immediately, my sin debt was lifted. Immediately that burden was gone. Immediately Christ entered into my heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, immediately I was forgiven. How many of you experienced that? When you called it to Christ, immediately he forgave you of your sin. Will you raise your hand? Do you remember that? I mean, he came into you and he changed you. That's exactly what he did with the leper. He touches this leper and he said, I will. Be clean. Be clean. And immediately, this man's leprosy dried up and left him. You say, do you believe God works like that today? I really do. I believe he has a way of bringing all of us to the end of our own life, to the end of our own sin, to the end of our own misery, to the end of our own disobedience, to where we just cry out and say, oh God, I want you. If you are willing, do it. I believe that you can. And immediately at that time, real life change occurs. You say, preacher, do you believe God changes lives today? Yes, I do. People who are fearful of relational commitment, yes. People who have developed a welfare state of mind, absolutely. People who are struggling with homosexuality, maybe people who have contracted AIDS, do you believe that God can touch someone like that and change them? I absolutely do, and I am telling you that as long as that person has breath and life, God loves them. And the plan for our church and the plan for each one of us as individual believers is not to write people like that off. It's not to prejudge them. It's not to say somehow we're better than you. It's not to say we've got this figured out and you don't. It is to go and say, I am a sinner in so many ways just like you. And so can we talk about sin's effect on our lives and our great need for our holy God who loves us and created us and died on the cross for us, how we need to go with the compassion of the Lord to lost people who are hurting everywhere. And then he said in verses 43 through 45, you see this command of Moses in the law. He said, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Here's why. Jesus was wanting this man to go to the priest because he had already began doing miracles and he had already said that the only person who had the authority to do such miracles was the Son of God. He was wanting the priest to be able to see that Jesus had cleansed this leper. We find out that he ends up being disobedient and doesn't do that. He doesn't go to the priest. He goes everywhere else. And if you say, why did Jesus want this man to go back and do something that Moses had commanded way back in Leviticus chapter 14? It was because he not only wanted the priests to know, but he wanted this man to understand who it was that had set him free. See, the ritual, what the law stated that a leper had to do when he to get a certificate of cleansing from the priest, from the temple, was this. The leper was examined by the priest, and two birds were to be taken and offered. And the priest would take one of those birds, and he would kill that bird. He would allow some of the blood to spill over into some water, and then he would take the other blood and he would apply it, and he would apply it with an instrument made of several things, of hyssop and scarlet and cedar, and he would apply it to the living bird. And then he would take that living bird outside with the leper, and he would let that living bird go. And as that living bird flew off, the blood that was applied to that living bird's wings would fall off of its wings, and it would be a clear picture to that leper of the extent and the cost, the price that was paid for his cleansing. It was a foreshadow. It was a portraying of what God would ultimately do in the person of Christ. The man would wash himself in his clothes, and he would shave himself, and he would do this continually for 7 days. And after 7 days, he would be re-examined, and then he would go through that process again. He would shave his head and his eyebrows, and certain sacrifices would be made. And then they would bring other sacrifices to the priest, 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb, 3/10 of an amount of fine flour mingled with oil. And then the restored leper is then touched on the tip of his right ear and the right thumb and the great toe and the right large toe with a mixture of blood and oil. Finally examined for the last time, the priest would declare him clean, and he would give him a certificate of cleansing, and then he could go back into the community and resume his own lifestyle. I am out of time this morning, but do you see the wonderful picture and typology that we have in Christ? It's exactly what Christ did for us. He not only exchanged us, but he brings us into the church, and he allows us to follow him in believer's baptism, declaring to everyone that we have been changed, that our life is no longer ours, but it is the Lord's. He brings us into the church, and he allows us to present ourselves as someone who has been made whole by the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You say, preacher, are you saying today that there are people in our community and in this world that we may write off because we think their sin is so horrid? We think their sin is such a picture of sinful disease in so many ways, we don't want to get our hands wet. I would say absolutely, or our hands dirty. I would say absolutely, we're like that in so many ways. But I would say to you that the power of Christ in you, as he's declared you clean, as he's cleansed you, as the blood was applied to your heart, your life, and your sins were atoned for, now we have the ability to go and share that precious gospel. That good news, that while I was a sinner, Christ came and died for me and set me free from my sin. And he has died for you, and he can set you free from your sin as well. All sin is a substitute for our natural craving and desiring of God. All sin. And so I would say to you today, when you begin to talk with the most, what you may feel like is the person who's out there the furthest, when you begin to talk to them in that way, you're not only singling them out, but you're affirming that just as Jesus died for my sin, Jesus has died for everybody's sin. And there's no one's life that is too hard that Jesus cannot save. If you believe that this morning, would you say amen? Would you stand to your feet? And as we pray together today, may I ask you, who is it that you have said, you know what? That person is just off limits for me. That kind of person is just off limits for me. I just don't see myself, Pastor, going to them. I just don't see myself loving them. I don't see myself trying to build a relationship with them to where we can talk about the great effects of sin on all of our lives. I just don't see it. Well, I would say to you, if you don't go, who will? If we don't go to the growing community of homosexuals right here in our area in South Central Kentucky, who will go? Who will go? If we don't go to those who are living in an impoverished way, and maybe they are second, third, fourth generation welfare state of mind people, if we don't go, who will go? I am telling you, there is hope for the hopeless. And there is a love for all to experience that set captive people free. Church family, if you believe that today, say amen. Amen. Lord, work in us today. Lord, help us to see how we, when we were lost, when we were dead in our own trespasses and sin, when we were diseased like lepers, Lord, you came to us. Lord, you did that. You did that through faithful deacons and pastors and lay people. You did that through television and through radio. You sent people to us that would love us and befriend us and pray for us. God, will you help us to touch the untouchables? Help us to love those who need your love most. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. As we sing, if you need to come this morning, won't you come?